Let's go to Romans chapter 13 this morning. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I appreciate the Lord. And I appreciate this good church. And I'm thankful for anybody that believes the same gospel, I believe. And believes the same Bible, I believe. We can get along. Amen. And it's a tremendous blessing. The same gospel that saved me, June the 10th, 2001, six-year-old Caleb Wilson in Roanoke, Alabama. It's the same gospel. It's this old dirty Gentile from the uttermost parts of the world. That same gospel can give salvation to another group of Gentiles on the other side of the uttermost parts of the world. Amen. And very, very thankful. Romans chapter 13, verse number 11, the Bible says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep." God wants you to worry about the time. And we got all the signs and wonders, all of the signs of the times all around us. And everybody's looking at what this person's doing and what this government's doing and what this... God wants you to worry about the time. But he says it's a completely different set of circumstances. He's dealing with the time in your heart. It's time for us to awake out of sleep. Paul is writing here that in his day he was anticipating seeing the Son of God come in the clouds. And that knowing the time, it's high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Are you saved? You born again? Washed by the blood of the Lamb? But yet he says there's a salvation that we have not apprehended yet. There's a salvation that is nearer than when we believe. Now, did you get saved? Yes, absolutely. All right. When did you get saved? When you believed. But yet, there's still a part of Caleb Wilson that's still rotten, dirty, corrupted. That's my body. And Romans chapter 12 talks about we wait for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. This body's holding us back. The soul, spirit, saved, praise the Lord. But the body holds us back from experiencing our eternal life in its full capacity. I can't see Christ right now. I can't talk to him face to face. But one day, praise the Lord, he says, hey, now our salvation is nearer than when we believe. Trust God that there's coming a time when all of Caleb Wilson is redeemed. Amen. The body will match the spirit. The body will be glorified just like Jesus Christ. Just a few weeks ago, we celebrated Resurrection Sunday. And of course, every year we think about Christ's resurrection. But every time Christ mentions his own resurrection, he also mentions our future resurrection as well. And that is as much confidence as we have that Christ rose from the dead. Hey, this body's going to rise from the dead one day as well. And I'm looking forward to that day. The Bible says the night is far spent, the day is at hand. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. He says the day is at hand. The day is at hand, showing us that right now we are children of the light, but we're working in darkness. We're working in the nighttime. The day is about to spring forth. And that the day he's talking about is when we're called up to meet Christ in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I want to show you something, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, what happens at that day. The introduction is just to get us excited about going to heaven, praise the Lord, and get us anticipating the good day coming for you and me. There's a day coming when we don't have to worry about any of this mess anymore, that all of our labor is over, and our rest finally, obtain our rest with our Savior for the rest of eternity. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 mentions this day as well. The Bible says, verse number 9, "For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's building, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. Why? For the day, that same day that he's talking about in Romans 13, at that day, all of these works will be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Lord, I thank you for this day. Thank you for being good to us. I pray you please, Lord, just help us today through your scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're talking about this day. And this day is when the judgment seat of Christ happens. 2 Corinthians says, know ye not that all of us must stand, for we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but every time I've ever heard the judgment seat of Christ mentioned, it's always negative reinforcement. And we need that. Amen? We need to understand the severity of our actions and its negative reinforcement. But what it did for this preacher is it always discouraged me. That I'm excited for the rapture, and I'm excited for the marriage supper of the Lamb, and I'm excited for the reigning and all of the future events. But right after the rapture, the first thing I got to do in heaven is stand before that judgment seat, and I hadn't been looking forward to that day. It's a day that we always deem a day of dread. And so for me, I don't know about you, for me, it kind of put a damper on the rapture. Kind of put a damper on future events because I don't want to have a bad time at that day. But what does he describe about this day? Verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, what's going to happen? If you did something that mattered and it stays and it survives the fire, what's going to happen? He shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. All right, just a preface, please do not confuse anything that I'm saying in this message having anything to do with salvation. You are not a laborer together with God for your salvation to get your sins washed away. You don't do that, okay? In a minute, we're going to talk about we shall reap if we faint not. It ain't got nothing to do with your salvation. Okay, your endurance does not determine your salvation, your sins being blotted out or your sins being forgiven. No, and that's the issue is most Christians just look at things in the sense of lost and saved, and then that's all they ever, once they get saved, that's all they ever are. For the rest of their eternity is, I'm just saved. And it sounds super spiritual to say, I don't need any of those fancy things in heaven. I'll just be content with a shack on the backside of heaven. I don't need a mansion and all those riches he's talking about here. I'm just glad my sins are forgiven. Well, God is too, but he is not content with you just showing up to heaven having what Christ did for you. He wants to give you something for your own labor when you get there. You understand the difference? If all you do is you get to heaven and all you have is salvation, and nothing built on top of it, God's not going to be smiling at that day, and it will be a day of dread for you at the judgment seat of Christ. But I'm here to tell you, the judgment seat of Christ is not intended to be a day of fear or dread or worry. What God instituted the judgment seat of Christ to do is for us to put up with a whole bunch of mess on this earth and him be able to give something back to us and appreciate the labor that we've done for him. Now, if you're not doing anything for him, then yes, you should be dreading that day. You're not going to get anything. But if I'm serving God to the best of my ability, trying my best to serve him and obey him, I can confidently stand on the word of God and say, I anticipate some rewards when I see him. That's not pride in saying how good I'm doing. That's confidence in the word of God that he told me if I did this that he would give me something for it. And I put my faith in what he said. Holding on to his promises. Amen? He talks about the day. This day will be a day of reckoning. This day is a day of judgment, but we always associate judgment with a bad thing. Judgment is simply putting it on a scale. That's all judgment is, all right? We judge every single day. We go to Tim Hortons and we want to add some sweet cream foam into our coffee, and we have to make a judgment. Do I got enough money for that, or do I just need to save a little bit? You understand? All right? We make a judgment every single day what gas station we're going to go to. It's not a bad thing. We just put them on a scale, whichever one's cheaper, whichever one has the cheapest 87 gas, that's what we're going to go with. All right? Even if we got to drive 60 miles out of the way to do it, that's what we're going to do. Okay? That's how we think. So it's a day of reckoning. It's a day of judgment, but it's just simply he's going to put a whole bunch of stuff on the scale. He's going to throw a whole bunch of stuff into a fire. And whatever lasts, praise God. Whatever's burned up, well, sorry, you suffer loss for the rest of eternity. You're just out of those rewards. Now, what's being judged at this day? What's being accounted for? Every single thing we do. Every breath we take, every work we did, every time we obeyed, every time we disobeyed, every time we gave it, every time we withheld, every time that we had to sacrifice to do it. Not only what we do, but the attitude in which we did it with and the intentions that we had while we did it. I'm a missionary in Papua New Guinea, and if I quit tomorrow and became a missionary to Indonesia, you all would be fine with that. I would be justified in your sight, but I would not receive one reward from God in heaven because that's not what he told me to do. You understand the difference there? It's not just doing a good job or doing something good. It's doing specifically what the Lord has for you to do and stand in the perfect will of God for your life. I ain't just spin a globe and point my finger to Papua New Guinea. If I did, you think I'm going to choose Papua New Guinea? Hawaii, that close, you know. What's being judged? Everything. And why we do it. He says, not with eye service, not as men's pleasers. If you're doing it for man's applause, you don't get a reward. He mentions that over when he talks about the Pharisees. He said, don't pray how the Pharisees pray. They love to go and show off their big fancy prayers in the marketplace and all that. He says, they've received their reward on earth and they don't have one in heaven. He said, but you go into your closet and you pray secretly, and the God that seeth in secret shall reward you openly before all men. Not just what we do, but why we do it and how we do it. We must operate with faith, for without faith it is impossible to please God. We must operate with charity. Without charity it profiteth me nothing. If I do it simply out of obligation, and sometimes that's all you have, be honest with you. Brother Barron would know, Brother Cole would know. Sometimes all you have is obligation, but you can't survive off of that, okay? And so there's plenty of days where I did it just because that's what I'm supposed to do. But in order for it to profit, there's got to be charity involved as well, according to 1 Corinthians 13. Now, that's what's being judged. Well, who's doing the judging? Well, it's the judgment seat of Christ, the just one. Proverbs talks about how much he hates a false balance. And at that judgment seat, there's not a false balance in sight. Everything is perfect. Everything is calibrated. If you get a reward, it's because you labored for one. If you didn't get a reward, it's because you didn't do what the master told you to do. It's that simple. And I'm promising you, church, if you're doing what God's telling you to do, you can confidently say, I anticipate God keeping his promise and giving me something at that day. And I'm not going to dread that day just because most Baptists ain't doing nothing and they're telling me I'm supposed to dread that day. I'm going to look forward to that day as best I can because I know I'm doing what God told me to do. Who's doing the judgment? Well, Jesus Christ. He's fair, he's perfect, and he's most generous. Amen. And as excited as I am, Brother Barron, for who's doing the judging, I'm just as excited for who's not doing the judging. I'm not standing before family. I'm not standing before all my teachers that told me I was crazy for throwing my scholarship away. I'm not standing before the Baptist brethren. Praise God. I'm not standing before any of my critics or any of my politicians. I got my Savior that loved me enough that he bled out of his own body for Caleb Wilson. And he's the one that I'm standing before. I'd much rather stand before him any day. It's a day of reckoning. It is a day of rewarding. It's a day of reward. This is a good day. He says we will receive the works done. And it's 2 Corinthians. He says we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the works done in our body. Do you know what that sounds a lot like? An employer to employee relationship. If you do what your employer asks and you accomplish the job that he tells you to do, should you worry and fret if you're going to get a paycheck or not? No, I wouldn't work for him if I wasn't guaranteed a paycheck for the labor that I did. Right? And Christ says you can count on him a whole lot more than some carnal employer on this earth. He says you can count on it if you obey him and you have works that last and that fire. You can with confidence anticipate a reward coming to you at that day. It's supposed to be a good day. It's instituted to be a good day of rejoicing at that judgment seat. It's a day of rewarding. He talks about what rewards are available. He talks about these riches, gold, silver, precious stones. He mentions crowns, crown of righteousness, crown of glory, crown of rejoicing, the incorruptible crown. And all of these are given to, some are given to faithful leaders in the church, and some are given as faithful soul winners. Those that overcome temptation get a crown. Those that are martyred for his sake get a crown. Those that love his appearing, they get a crown. All of these things are available to you. It's almost as if we live our Christian life as we got saved, and then we're just going to kick dirt around for the rest of our lives, and then we'll just vanish off into eternity, dot, dot, dot. That's not at all how the book is laid out. When you pass off the scene on this earth, that's not the end. This life, this 70 years that I'm given on this earth, that Caleb Wilson inhabits planet earth, this 70 years is the preface to the book. It's not the final chapter. We haven't even gotten into the beginning, again, because my body is not matching the spirit yet. All right, if you had to liken it to going to Papua New Guinea, I'm just waiting around inside Hartsfield-Jackson International Airport down in Atlanta. I'm just inside the terminal. I ain't even got on the plane to go yet. And you don't buy the ticket just so you could wander around in the terminal, spend too much money on water, all right? No, God bought you tickets, so yes, you could go there, but he gives you a chance while you're wandering around in this terminal to get other folks and do something for him so that when you get there to your destination, he can reward you accordingly. That's what God wants to do at that day. I believe there's riches available, crowns available. I believe there's positions in his kingdom that are available. Revelation chapter 20, he talks about, I'll read it here. You don't have to turn there. He says, "Blessed," Revelation 20 verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection." Are you saved? That's you. You got part in the first resurrection. Praise the Lord. "On such the second death hath no power." Are you saved? That's you. Second death has no power over you. "But they shall," so already we meet two of these conditions. And he says, "They shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. If you're saved, you're going to be with Christ in that 1,000-year kingdom on this earth. We go up to heaven in the rapture, stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive what we've done in this body and have marriage supper of the Lamb, all that stuff. Come back down to the earth and wipe all the wicked people out, and then Christ enters into his kingdom, and guess where we go? Right in there with him. When he says, "So shall we ever be with the Lord," he means it. We get saved, and me too, Brother Barron. I got saved 6 years old because I did not want to go to hell. That's why I got saved. But I want you to understand something. That's not why Christ saved me. From his perspective, he did not redeem me just for the geographical location that I would miss out on. And he's not coming back for me solely to take me to a place. The Bible says, if I go again, I will come again and receive you to myself. Christ bought you to himself, paid for you for himself, took you as his bride for himself. And when he comes back to get us, 1 Thessalonians, he says, "We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be," not in heaven, "with the Lord." That means from that point to the rest of eternity, wherever he goes, we go. Praise the Lord. There's positions in his kingdom that are available from these rewards. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible says, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." If we deny him, he'll deny us. Every liberal denomination says, see, that's proof that eternal security is wrong. He's not denying salvation. He's denying the position in the kingdom with which we reign. You got to do a good, if you suffer, if you submit yourself to the turmoils of the Christian life, then Christ is keeping points and keeping a tally mark and seeing what kind of position can he trust you with when the real kingdom comes. You understand that? What I'm doing on this earth, what you're doing on this earth, we're working out an internship. That's what we're doing. We're trying our best to impress the boss so that when the job comes available, he can trust us to put us in that job title. I'm just trying to impress the boss right now. That's what I'm doing. I'm working an internship right now. The real work hasn't even started yet. The reality of my eternal life has not even started yet. I have it. But I can't enjoy but just a fraction of it right now. It's going to start when I'm perfect as Christ is perfect. And the millennial reign starts. And he's going to judge how faithful I was in Papua New Guinea. And then he's going to start handing out job titles. I don't want to be the janitor over there in Jerusalem. What I anticipate, this ain't going to be literal, all right? Okay? But what I anticipate is in theory, limping my way into the judgment seat of Christ. Barely escaped Papua New Guinea. Put up with a whole bunch of mess at the bottom. Lost in obscurity. Nobody even know. And limp my way before the throne and say, Lord, I tried my best. And him to put his arm around me and say, hey, I understand. I know you tried your best. I've been keeping a record of it. Here's what you did here. Lord, I didn't even know you was watching when I couldn't feel you anywhere around me when that was happening. Well, I was there. Just be quiet. And going down the list, this happened. Ah, you disobeyed here. That was, but you did obey here. And he's going down the tally. He says, I appreciate what you did in Papua New Guinea. Here's all these riches. Here's a few crowns. And here's a name tag for your office. Prime Minister of Papua New Guinea. I don't know how much better that is from janitor, but maybe. I want God to be able to trust me with something in his kingdom. Do you see how we've got a completely different idea about the judgment seat of Christ than what Christ instituted it for? It's supposed to be a good day. Now, it's not going to be, but that's not God's fault. That's our fault. God is not trying, I'm speaking Alabama, I'm sorry. God is not trying to remind you of how worthless of a servant you were at that judgment seat of Christ. He's not trying to wring your neck and beat you upside the head and just remind you how awful you worked for him. He's trying to reward you. And he's going to be searching in that wheelbarrow for whatever he can give you, just like I'll be in there. Just searching for something God wants to reward you at that day. What stops him is our lack of faithfulness. That's all that stops him. And if you speak like, it sounds super spiritual, but it's not very spiritual at all. You know, if I can just have one gold nugget, I'll be happy. I don't anticipate getting many rewards at that day. I'm just glad to be there. But you should be able to anticipate some rewards. Because if you don't anticipate some rewards, that means you're a failure. And it's not God's fault, and it's not just our natural human inability. No, God said, get up and work for me, and I'll give you something for it. Therefore, if we get up and work for him, we can anticipate him giving us something for it. It's a day of rewards. Sadly, it is a day of regret. For most Christians, it will be. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That means they got there, and they're saved, but that's all they were. All of their works burn up. And Christ is not happy with that. You're saved. You got your sins paid for. Praise God. He's not taking your salvation away. But he ain't happy with anything that you did. And so you don't get anything for what you did. And the Bible talks about, when Christ talks in Matthew chapter number 6, he says, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, thieves do not break through nor steal. He's talking about the eternity of our rewards. But the antithesis of that, he's also implying the eternity of our lack of rewards as well. That if you're not doing anything for Christ in this 70 years, this very tiny window, then for 70 billion years, you just don't have a reward, and there's no going back and undoing that. Get busy on this earth. Try your best. Work like a dog. I'd much rather suffer for 70 years than 70 billion years. It just makes sense to me. We believe in retirement and financial wisdom and all that stuff. But if you look at it from 30,000 feet, it don't look very wise. You work like a dog for 50 years to enjoy maybe 10 years of it. And then whatever you don't use, you leave to your grandkids, and then they just waste it on riotous living. And then the Wilsons are poor all over again. And it didn't profit you. But 10 years, and you worked for 50. God says, you give me 70. You give me that 50 years. I'll give you something that'll last 50 billion times 50 billion years. That just makes sense to me. God's math is a lot smarter than our math. And the whole world says our way is wise. You can go soul winning later. We got to chase money today. And you can go to Papua New Guinea when you're 45, Caleb. You got to go to college. You got to get this job. You got to do all this stuff today. Do whatever the Lord tells you to do. And I'm going to do whatever the Lord tells me to do. If he tells you go to college, make a whole bunch of money, then go do that. But I got orders for myself. And I'm not going to sacrifice my 70 billion years of riches and rewards and positions and all that stuff just to please man and make them happy with what I should do. Because at the end of my life, yes, I'll be drowning in money if I follow their way. But I'm going to be miserable because I know I ain't got but 5 years left on this earth and I ain't done nothing for that sign. It's foolishness to God to think that way. A day of regret. Every time I grieve the Holy Spirit, a lot of times I don't even know when I've grieved him, but I'll know it that day. Holy Spirit is perfect and holy and just as God, he is God himself. Holy Ghost is perfect. Without sin, without any of that, and yet he feels negative emotions, grief. I don't understand all the details, Brother Seth, being in a glorified body, perfect, without any pain, without any negative thought, and at the same time, in that glorified form, feeling suffering, suffering loss, feeling shame. But I just trust God's word that that's what's going to happen. For anybody that didn't obey God, you're going to suffer loss at that day. And you're stuck that way. You don't get those rewards back. Now is the time for working. That's what he says in Romans chapter 13. Now it's time to wake up out of sleep. The night's almost over. The day when he comes back is at hand. We got to get up and do something for him before it's too late. Galatians 6:9, he talks about missed rewards and he talks about lost rewards. Galatians 6:9, he says, let us not be weary in well-doing. That means I started right and I did well, but I got a little tired at the end and I just took a step back and I just took it easy the last bit of the journey. You know what happens when you do that? Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. There's a condition attached to it. If we faint not. That means, this is scary now. That means I can suffer like a dog 50 years in Papua New Guinea and then come to a final step of faith and say, you know what, Lord, I've done so much already. I just need to take a step back and I'm just going to lay down for the rest of my life. I believe I lose all those rewards. It's scary. But you know what the solution to that problem is? Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep going. I appreciate Pastor Cole. I ain't trying to just be flattering. I really appreciate Pastor Cole, a man that's not so young anymore and still chasing more churches, more souls, more labor, another gold nugget. And when he gets that gold nugget in his quiver, I need another one for that judgment day. Right up to the end. I appreciate that. gives me fire in my bones that I can accomplish that as well. Amen. It's a day of reckoning and rewards and regret, but it's supposed to be a day of rejoicing. And it can be a day of rejoicing for you if you do it right. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain. If you're working for Him, you're going to see something one day. Galatians 6:4, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone. That sounds a lot like works-based salvation. But it ain't. I believe in salvation by grace through faith. Then he ain't talking about salvation in this verse. He's talking about what you do with your salvation. He says, then you'll have rejoicing. If your work has been proven, they survived that fire, and you got something left standing from your work that you did on this earth, you are guaranteed rejoicing in that day. That's what it's intended to be. It's not supposed to be a day that we're supposed to dread, fear, worry, and 50-50. We just put up with a whole bunch of mess and we do our best and then still we may not get a reward. No, not at all. If you're doing what God said to do, you can anticipate a reward coming to you one day. And that's a day we should be looking forward to, not dreading. Do you dread Friday when the government check comes in? That's what I was about to say. When the boss hands you your paycheck and you know you've worked and you know I've tried my best to please my employer and your boss says, good job, gives you that paycheck. Is that a day you dread? That's the same context that he puts the judgment seat of Christ in. It's simply payday for you and me. I want you to look at that. I want you to understand every breath you take, every work that you've done, every sacrifice you've made, every time you didn't have it to give, but you gave it anyway, over 100 missionaries y'all support, and every soul saved and that's attributed, and you're going to see that given back to you one day. That's the day I'm looking forward to, amen? As long as I'm working for Him, I can look forward to that day. Lord, I thank You for this day. Thank You for this church. Thank You for the folks here. God, I pray You please bless this church for their wonder, Lord, just wonderful labor for You. God, I thank You for their faithfulness. I pray You please be with us, keep us all safe and healthy, help us all to reach more souls for You. In Jesus' name, amen.